Book of Titus, we're going to continue this morning in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Of course, Titus was another one of Paul's converts. Young Timothy in Ephesus, Titus on the island of Crete. And we last time started talking about some of the things that Paul reminded Titus of regarding responsibilities he had that the Lord wanted him to fulfill in his ministry in Crete. Number one is preach the word. That carries us through verse number four, and we noted that chapter one. Excuse me, got a little drainage tickle there. Verses 1 through 4, actually one sentence. You notice that it's one complete thought. And we began looking at four phrases that Paul used regarding the relationship between ministry and the Word of God. And we got through three of them. Number one, according to the faith of God's elect, we saw that phrase in the beginning of verse number one. Then number two, we saw the truth which is after or according to godliness, last part of verse one and all of verse number two. This morning, let's look at number three, according to the commandment of God, verse number three, according to the commandment of God, but hath in due times or proper times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed or entrusted unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be students of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And often we leave our Bibles laying idle all week. We pick them up, dust them off, bring them to church, and go through the pattern again. Lord, help us to afresh and anew fall in love with you and with your word. Be faithful students, studying, internalizing, meditating upon, and even memorizing scripture. Lord, help us to believe, not just read it, let it go in one ear and out the other, but to truly believe and allow it to take root in our hearts. So Holy Spirit of God, do what I cannot do, speak to hearts. Touch the heart of that one that's lost and draw that one to the Savior this morning. And Lord, challenge and encourage and continue your work of change in each of us that know you personally as Savior and Lord. Thank you for the blood you shed upon the cross, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that you would be pleased with all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in number three, according to the commandment of God, in verse number three, preaching alone is not enough. Maybe you've heard preachers that say a lot but say little. I hope I'm not in that category. If I am, don't tell me, because it would break my heart. But you know what God commanded me to do is to preach the word. Right? Preach the word. And there are so many preachers today that preach just enough Bible to fill a thimble, when really all that I have to say that is worth listening to is nothing of my wisdom. My opinion is just one of it. Everybody has an opinion. Sometimes it's okay for a pastor to give his opinion on certain things. But ultimately, all that I really desire of you is that when you hear the word of God, that you receive it, believe it. And that's something that Paul was telling Titus. When you preach, remember, it's content that is important. Content that is important. Now, also the way we say it, we're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? And so obviously God is concerned also about methods, but he's concerned most about the message itself, that it is indeed the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll recognize this passage. You don't have to turn there. I'll be right back. But in chapter 1, verse number 21, he writes, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So if we're left to ourselves, if the world is left to itself, we will never develop the wisdom of God. We will never in the flesh seek after God. Paul made that clear in Romans chapter 3, that there are none that seek after God. But thank God that Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking after us because the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that we are dead before we're saved in trespasses and sin. Dead. Can dead people do anything? If we're dead spiritually, that means anything spiritual we are incapable of doing. So when it comes to spiritual wisdom, as a lost individual, we have none. We are totally dependent upon the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And if we are going to be saved, it's only because God's Holy Spirit draws us unto the Savior, convincing us of our lostness and our need of a Savior. And so Paul said, Titus, remember, preach the word, preach the gospel. In 1 Timothy, he specifies that. We went through 1 Timothy. I know most of you have memorized the book since we've gone through it, but let me remind those that haven't been able to memorize it. Pastor, you're being facetious. No, I'm trying to be funny, but it's not working. Verse number 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, or has been entrusted to me, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me or strengthened me, for that he counted or considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So Paul understood that it's the preaching of the gospel, it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He goes on to say in verse number 3, which is entrusted unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. That's interesting because this is the only place that we find here in Paul's writings, God our Savior, showing indeed how of course, we know Christ is our Savior, but God the Father is intimately also involved in the salvation of souls. As a matter of fact, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in salvation, because without the Spirit of God, no one would recognize their lostness and their impending judgment and trust Christ as Savior to begin with. As a matter of fact, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And how do we repent? Repent means a willingness in our minds to turn from sin and turn to God, or turn from our way of life and turn to God's way. And we don't do that in the energy of the flesh. Even repentance is a gift from God. And so Paul reminds Titus that, you know what? Just as I was called, not by man, but by the commandment of God, our Savior, so you also have been called by God in these proper or due times to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only hope. Because if we have not Christ, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son, shall not see life. We have not life without Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, going on to verse number 4, to Titus, mine own son. And obviously he's talking about his spiritual son, and the implication here is a genuine son, spiritually, after the common faith. All right, so let me back up just one moment. I didn't share something I wanted to share regarding God our Savior, or Christ our Savior. Paul often in Titus, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, talks about God and Jesus our Savior, God's grace bringing salvation, not condemnation. Then lastly, number 4, after the common faith, verse 4, after the common faith. So Paul led Titus to Christ, probably either before or during his first missionary journey. We know that Titus grew in the faith. He became very dependable. He became very learned in the scriptures. Paul trusted him. As a matter of fact, Paul left him in Crete to ordain elders to continue the work, all the various churches on the island of Crete, which was quite extensive. So the first responsibility Titus had to fulfill was preaching the word, and this was to never stop. After the common faith means to have all in common. All true believers have believed the common gospel. Now, sometimes when Paul talks about the common faith, he's talking about the whole body of truth. That could be true here, but more specifically, he's talking about the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way we can be saved is through repentance and faith, believing that that message is true. Christ died upon a cross. Why did he do it? He did it because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he paid our sin debt in full upon the cross. He took our place, didn't he? The substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. He had a debt he didn't owe. We had a debt we couldn't pay. He paid it for us. And that's why we sang about he paid it all to him I owe. Never, ever, ever, ever get over your salvation. Too often we do. We get complacent, don't we? We get lazy spiritually. We get comfortable. And we forget the mandate God gave us to reach the world. Have we reached the world yet? We probably should start out with just one person. What do you think? Any other message that claims to be the gospel? I had this week. Actually, it was ding dong. I was at the table. I was studying for Wednesday night, and there's two Jehovah's Witness ladies. And all I did, didn't have a whole lot of time to spend with them. And I certainly wasn't going to invite two young ladies into the house. That's all I need. And neighbors say, I saw that preacher next door. He let in two babes into his house. Who knows what was going on in there? So that ain't happening. Okay, that ain't happening. And so what I do with the Jehovah's Witnesses, I always bring them back to Jesus, because they believe they'll tell you that they believe that Jesus is the Savior and all this kind of stuff. They believe that he is a God and that we can become a God just like he became a God. They have very strange beliefs. I mean, you ought to know right away, whenever a religion begins like the Mormons did in 1800 and something, how can they be right? What happened before that? All of a sudden, out of the clear blue, God decided in 1800 and something that now I'm going to give you the truth? I don't think so. But anyway, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I just kept pointing them to Jesus, and finally they had had enough, and they turned and walked away sorrowful because they didn't get saved. But if anyone preaches any other gospel, what did Paul write? Let them be accursed. Not even supposed to say God bless you. I think it was John that said that. Third John, I believe. All four of these statements that we have gone through last week and this week point directly to the Word of God. That's how important it is. The call of Paul and Titus in their preaching was only possible. Why? Because number one, God called them. Number two, they responded to that call, put their faith and trust in Christ. So number one, preach the word. Second responsibility. Number two, appoint godly leaders. Appoint godly leaders. In the book of Ephesians, when we went through that great book, the Apostle Paul also, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I've been a little mixed up today. You know, I see 72 on the horizon. And don't let anybody tell you that age doesn't impact you. I still remember a lot of scripture. But I had the folk turn this, in Sunday school this morning, not once but twice, to the wrong passage. Don't fret. I'm not totally gone yet. I've got a little while left. But anyway, here in 1 Timothy, Paul also, it's interesting that he did it for young Timothy and he also for Titus. Timothy in Ephesus, Titus on the island of Crete, and he sent them both to ordain elders. Now remember, you got elders. Elder, in the general sense, speaks of a mature man. But one can be old and not have much wisdom with God, okay? Because that comes from what? Where's the wisdom come from? The Word of God, right? We need the Word of God. And there are many that maybe are saved for years and never really grow much in wisdom because they haven't spent a lot of time in the Word of God. Others may have a lot of knowledge and not much wisdom. I call wisdom spiritual common sense. The ability to apply knowledge, take knowledge and make it useful. What good is a bunch of Bible knowledge if we don't do anything with it? Right? All right, so Paul told Timothy, he said, now when you ordain elders, another term is bishop. Bishop means overseer. These are three titles for the same office. And then you have pastor, poimen, which is shepherd, because pastors are to feed and protect the flock. We are to oversee the church, okay? Not lord it over the church. Peter made it clear in 1 Peter 5, don't you dare lord it over the church, but be an example and be a shepherd, be a leader. And I remember learning in Bible college, this was profound. If you think you're a leader and no one's following you, all you're doing is taking a walk. I thought that was kind of cool. And that's true. That's true. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, literally means to reach out after. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with internal motive. This has to do with external desire. Obviously, God has to call. But if one desire that office, he desireth, and this is a different word in the original language, which means has a strong passion. This refers to the inward desire that's put there by the Spirit of God. So you have this inner prompting. When God was calling me, I had no idea what was going on. I was a pretty new believer. And I asked everybody I thought could tell me, especially men like Bob Quinn. I asked him, I think I talked to the pastor, Pastor Grooms. He never did. I mean, he saw me. He said, there's no way God's calling this guy. And so he never did take me serious. He finally took me serious when I told him that we were leaving. This was a Wednesday night. Now remember, we're leaving tomorrow. We're going to have our mobile home pulled down to Lynchburg. I'm going to Bible college. And then he finally said, man, I didn't think you were really going to do it. I shocked him. But anyway, that's not a criticism of Pastor Mike. I love the man. He's just retired, but he's had a great ministry. He's not much older than me, but he's much sharper than I am. But anyway, so when God began to give me that inward desire, I then had to, if I was going to make the effort, I had to desire it myself in agreement with the Spirit of God, correct? And so it kind of works together. You got an inward desire God puts there, and then you act upon it, that outer desire. And then he begins to talk about, and I'm not going through all these again because we've gone through this, but I wanted to bring you back to 1 Timothy because we are going to look, I don't think we're going to get there today because we have the Lord's Supper, but I want us to look at what Paul says about pastors in regard to their families. It's different in Ephesians and in Titus. Ephesians is talking about younger children. Titus is talking about older, teens and beyond. It's interesting. And what he has to say for both. But again, I don't know if we'll get there. Qualification of the leader. Back to Titus, beginning with verse number 6. And I want to read verse 5. For this cause, reason, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or remain. In other words, when Paul was there, he started things off, but there was a lot of work to do. Elders needed to be appointed. There were churches without adequate leadership. And he said, and ordain or appoint elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Titus was to appoint elders and also to correct wrong doctrine and practice. And that this, by the way, is the only place in Paul's writing where this specific ministry is mentioned. If any be blameless. Now he's talking about qualifications for an elder. You could say also qualifications for a bishop. You could also say qualifications for a pastor. Three names for the same office. Some churches, like Presbyterian churches, Bible churches, have a plurality of elders. They'll have a main teaching pastor, often a paid pastor, and then they will have lay elders who must meet the same qualifications as the pastor. I like that plurality of elders. Now, in a Baptist church, we have staff members. If you need a youth leader, you'll have a youth pastor. You might have a music pastor. You might have a children's pastor. And so those are basically elders. The difference is they're paid oftentimes, if possible. But really, a plurality of elders is definitely scriptural. But Titus was to set things in order. It's a medical term. It means to make straight a crooked limb. Setting a crooked limb. Titus was Paul's official apostolic representative, and Paul gave, through God, the authority to work in his name. So Paul said an elder must be blameless. Does not mean sinless. It literally means free from and not deserving blame. Where someone cannot say something that would injure the ministry or the name of Christ or the name of the church about someone that's pastoring. Accusations can be made, and a pastor should do everything he can do to keep from being accused. Sometimes Satan gets involved, and sometimes a pastor is innocent and he's accused. But I got to do everything I can to stay out of that where I would not be accused. Blameless. Not responsible for anything bad. Beyond reproach. Again, doesn't mean sinless. There's nobody who qualifies for that but Christ himself. Secondly, the husband of one wife. A lot of controversy over this phrase because some seem to think it means that a pastor can't be divorced. Now, it could be included in that, but I think above reproach is more fitting that a pastor should be married to one woman, because if he's been married to more than one, it could be, not necessarily, but it could be that he's not above reproach, because I'm a firm believer that what a man does before he gets saved, for instance, if I had been married before, I hadn't been, I had one wife, she's with the Lord, She'll be my only wife unless God drops 25-year-old bombshell on my doorstep. Maybe then I might reconsider. I'm kidding. Don't. Some of you ladies are looking at me with disgust. Believe me, this ugly old fat man don't have to worry about that, okay? All right. Anyway, if I had been divorced before I was saved, when you get saved, are you a new creation in Christ? How many of you think that's true? Now, are there exceptions in the Bible? Does the Bible say that old things are passed away, all things have become new, except if you've been divorced? Do you know that a man can murder somebody, go into jail, get saved, come out, and he can start a church? And there's no Baptist that would say anything bad about it. But if that same man had gotten divorced, went into jail, got saved, came out, and started a church, there'd be many Baptists freaking out. Because being divorced is an unpardonable sin in some regard. The Lord did give exception, the exception rules. Some try to dance around that. If you have a wife, she commits adultery, you try to reconcile, can't, it just won't work, she keeps committing adultery. Or the other way around, the man keeps committing adultery. Paul said, or God, Christ said, you're not under bondage. He also said that if you get saved, let's say the wife gets saved and the husband doesn't, and he says, I'm not staying with you, you're a nut. I'm out of here. And he leaves. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 7? You are not under bondage in such cases. In this particular passage, what he's talking, and he's not talking about plurality of marriage or plurality of wives. So how do you know that? Because it wasn't an issue in Paul's day. Everyone knew that you were to have one wife at a time. And had he meant that, he would have said it. He didn't say that. He said, the husband of one wife, not one wife at a time. Husband of one wife means not a womanizer. Not someone with a wandering eye, always looking. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that you commit adultery. God, Christ said we can commit adultery in our hearts, can't we? By looking at another woman and lusting after her. And so what Paul is talking about is a devoted, loving, single-minded husband that is dedicated to one woman. One woman. I don't think a womanizer would make a very good pastor. Do you? That's the idea. That's the idea. And I'm going to stop because I want to spend a little time having faithful children. This would disqualify a myriad of men from ministry. If you really believe the Word of God and take it for what it says, let me suffice it to end with this. How many of you have been in churches where the pastor's kids and the deacon's kids are the worst kids in the church? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. Oh, come on. Some of the worst kids that I've ever seen are pastor's kids. You say, well, why is that? Because in many churches, the pastor is never home. And so the kids, yeah, they got mom, but mom does the best she can. But there are a lot of, I'll give you an example. You say, you're just making that up. Okay. All right. You ready? When I was in Bible college in Lynchburg, we left Thomas Road for a while. We wanted to get into a smaller church and minister in a small church. So we went in a country church, old 1700 and some church building where Sunday school was held in the balcony. It was a little church, had a little balcony, had a curtain across it, divided in half, so they had two classes. And the pastor had five kids. We invited them over for lunch after church. They came over, and before the afternoon was over, their little five-year-old son was actually standing on the end tables. Yeah. He got up on the end tables, and he had his hands on everything. He was wild. Not just him. I'm just picking on him because he was the only one that climbed on the end tables. But that should not occur. Now, I know some of you softies saying, well, he's a kid. He's acting like a child. Listen, my girls, if they even ever thought about climbing on someone's table when we got invited to their house, not that they would have ever thought to do it, but they knew if they did, there would be a wonderful, well, it wouldn't be so wonderful. It'd be a price to pay, right? If a man cannot control his own children, how can he possibly lead a church? But that's just the beginning. You got to come back next week for part two, because then I'm really going to get to the nitty gritty. Some of your eyebrows are going to be raised up when you hear what I got to say about that. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. We are going to have the Lord's table. Everyone is invited. If you are a born-again believer, I don't care if you're a member of this church, but if you know that you're saved, walking with the Lord, and by the way, remember, one of the important things about the Lord's Supper is to spend some time looking within our own hearts. Say, Lord, you know what? I don't want to partake of the Lord's table with unconfessed sin. So, Lord, if there is a sin, whether it be a sin of action or attitude or omission, commission, whatever, reveal it to me, Lord, that I can get rid of it and I can partake, remembering your death till you come back. That's why we do. We want to remember. We don't ever want to forget the price that was paid for our salvation. And so all that are born again are welcome to partake, and I hope you will. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jesus and his shed blood. Thank you that we can have life through him and him alone. You are indeed, Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by you. So, Lord, save that one that might be here that does not know with absolute assurance that if they were to die, they'd be in your presence. If there's anyone, Lord, that cannot remember a time and a place when they bowed before you and asked you to come in, forgive their sin, and be their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we love you. We love you, church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book if you would, please. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to come, whether it be for salvation, we will have someone take you privately and show you how you can be saved and know it. Or if you're doubting your salvation, church membership as well. You can come for church membership. Or you can come and just pray and say, Lord, reveal to me anything in my heart that displeases you. All right, page number 307, probably the most well-known invitational hymn in the world. Thanks.